Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to be together this morning. We thank you for the food that we have enjoyed, and we pray you bless it to our bodies. And Father, we pray as we come to read your word now and to be taught by it, Lord, we pray you'd open our eyes today, that we might see the wonderful things in your word. And Lord, too, we pray you to soften our hearts to your word. And would you teach us by your Spirit, so that we may more fully rely not on ourselves, but on you. And Father, we pray you'd help us to treasure Christ more, to love him, and to know him more deeply. And we pray it in his name and for your glory. Amen. So the Bible passage we're looking at is in 2 Corinthians. And it's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And you'll find that on page 1162 in the Black Bibles. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, page 1162. And the reading's going to be from verse 7 to the end of the chapter, which is verse 18. Thank you, sir.
But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus, and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, the things that are unseen are eternal.
Sorry, not used to this. Right, fit for purpose. Well, popular phrases come and go, don't they? And something being fit for purpose or not, as the case may be, is a well-used one currently. Here are some examples. Now, I know some of you are into football. And just this week, the FA governing body has been described as not fit for purpose, following the controversy about Capello's £6 million contract. And in 2006, the then Home Secretary, John Reid, famously called his immigration operation not fit for purpose. But this is my favourite one this week. Sam came home with this reminder from a school about the suitability of their PE kits. And the letter said this: the kit worn needs to help the children with the work rather than hinder. And tracksuit bottoms that need to be held up whilst running are hardly fit for purpose. This does seem to be a particular problem with older boys. But what does that have to do with us? Well, if you've ever reflected on your Christian life and thought to yourself, if only I was, ... then you've questioned whether you're fit for purpose as a Christian. You've thought that somehow you fall short of the mark, that you're not good enough to follow Christ. Well, how would you finish the if only sentence? Maybe something like this: if only I was more outgoing, I'd be a better Christian. I'd tell more of my friends about Jesus. If only I was more knowledgeable, I'd answer questions about my faith better. If only I was less tired, I would show Christ better to my children. If only it was like Sharon James, we've been reading. She seems so sorted. If only I was less anxious, less busy, more motivated, more spiritual, more cool, organised, clever. What is your if only? Well, thankfully and mercifully, God doesn't leave us in the dark with our private fears, does he? So please, let's go back to our Bible passage as we think through just how God makes us fit for his purpose. But first of all, we find out that God displays his power in our weakness. Well, how does he do that? Look at verse 7. God gives us something of utmost value, treasure. What's the treasure? Nothing less than the gospel itself. But you may not have heard it described like this before, so listen in. Let me read from verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So the treasure that Paul refers to in verse 7 is this, from verse 6, the truth and glory of God in Christ. What treasure? Have you thought about the gospel like that before? But what do we do with the things we treasure? Most often our treasures are kept securely locked away, aren't they? Think of the priceless crown jewels. Apparently 23,578 jewels in total, but famously kept and guarded at the Tower of London, day and night, 24/7, displayed behind secure glass, under lock and key, guarded by the army. But God, on the other hand, according to verse 7, puts his treasure, the truth and glory of himself in Christ, in people like you and me. We are the jars of clay. Now, jars of clay are not the finest, most elegant vessels. Don't be thinking your best envy here. They are practical and everyday containers, ordinary, down to earth. They're also vulnerable and they easily break. So isn't it shocking and surprising that God would put his treasure in us? Isn't it a bit like taking the crown jewels and putting them in a pottery jug? What a contrast. Surely the jug is not suited for the purpose of holding treasure of such value. But Paul says this is God's way because his purpose is, verse 7, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And here's the evidence, verse 8 to 12. It's Paul's own life. He had been a persecutor of Christians, but was amazingly converted by meeting the risen Jesus on a Damascus road. He was made blind during the encounter and had to be humbly led to Damascus before his sight was restored. After that, he endured hardships for the sake of the gospel. He faced angry mobs. He was reviled by fellow Jews. He was beaten up. He was thrown in prison and on one occasion nearly stoned to death. So in light of this, when we read verses 8 and 9, we know he speaks from real, heartfelt experience of what it is to be a jar of clay. Look at his description, verse 8. Jars of clay are afflicted, they are perplexed, and they are persecuted and struck down. In other words, he knows what it is to be hard-pressed as a Christian, to be puzzled, bewildered over things that happened to him, to be harassed and hounded for his faith, and to be laid low both physically and mentally. But isn't it reassuring to read that this man knows what it is to live in a fallen world with his own weaknesses, to feel powerless and helpless, to feel not fit for purpose? But notice too what jars of clay are not. And here's another surprise. They are not crushed. They are not driven to despair. They are not forsaken. And they are not destroyed. Well, how can that be? The only answer must be in verse 7 again. that their strength comes from somewhere else. The surpassing power belongs to God. So God displays his power in our weakness. And then we find out that in our weakness, we display Christ. Let's reread verse 10 and 12. So, Paul says, we are always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. The death of Jesus that Paul carries in his body takes us back to verses 8 and 9. And we see that Paul very much links his own ministry experience with what it means to follow Christ. Paul's mental and physical suffering experienced in sharing the gospel is a sharing of Christ's sufferings. Jesus said himself, didn't he, in Mark's gospel, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will keep it. So often in our culture we're told that it's in and of ourselves that we will find the strength to be better people and be better at what we do. We're pointed to popular books, courses, strategies on self-help, self-esteem, self-belief, self-improvement. But this is not the Christian life. It's in serving others in Christ's name that we find life. It's in denying ourselves and following Christ, who died and rose again, that we have life in all its fullness. Just listen to this quote by Elizabeth Elliot, who's the wife of the missionary Jim Elliot. She said this: do you often feel like parched ground, unable to produce anything worthwhile? I do. When I'm in need of refreshment, it isn't easy to think of the needs of others. But I have found that if instead of praying for my own comfort and satisfaction, I ask the Lord to enable me to give to others, an amazing thing often happens. I find my own needs wonderfully met. Refreshment comes in ways I would never have thought of, both for others and then incidentally for myself. God meets us at our deepest point of need in Christ. And then the marvellous thing happens. Others see Christ too. This is what Paul means when he says, verse 11, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Jesus' life and death are made known or displayed in Christians' lives, weak people that we are, so that God's grace may extend to others and the treasure that is the gospel shared. And finally, we can persevere in our weakness because there is future glory with Christ. Psalm 116 speaks of thankfulness to God for deliverance from death. Paul quotes it in verse 13 as he reflects on his own experience. He fixed his eyes on Jesus, and verse 16, did not lose heart. Those who believe and trust in Jesus will not die, verse 14, but will be raised to life with him, verse 15, to God's glory. And even more, complete daily renewal, being changed by God's gospel from the inside out, where our experience of living in a fallen world prepares us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Verse 18, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Well, the question that lies before us now is, do we believe it? Do we believe it? Aren't we often tempted to believe that God displays his power only when we are strong? Aren't we tempted to believe that it's in our strength that we display Christ? Aren't we tempted to believe that the future glory is just that, just future, distant, and not about daily renewal here and now? And don't we want instead to be jars of gold? And if we admit that, then we must ask ourselves why. So as I finish, in the film Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, you might know it, Indiana and his father are searching for the Holy Grail, in legend, the cup used at the Last Supper. Near the end of the story, Indiana's father is shot by the bad guys, and Indiana is forced to take them to where the Grail is and find it for them in order to save his father's life. After solving several riddles, getting past several booby traps, he finds the room with the Grail in it. But there's only one problem. There are many Grails. How will he choose the right one? The bad guys burst in on the scene. They want first choice. The character Donovan is given a solid gold, emerald-encrusted goblet. And he takes it and he says, "Oh yes, it's more beautiful than I'd ever imagined. This certainly is the cup of the King of Kings." He believes that drinking water from the cup will bring him eternal life. He scoops it up and drinks. However, rather than feeling his youth return, he ages at an incredible rate and self-destructs in true Hollywood style. And the ancient guard who guards the Grail famously reports, "He chose poorly." Now it's Indiana's turn. Which cup will he pick? It wouldn't be out of gold. And he picks up another cup. A simple earthenware jug. That's the cup of a carpenter. "You have chosen wisely," says the knight. They make it seem so easy in films, don't they? Back in the real world, as we struggle with our sin, our pride, our desire to be in control, what will we choose? Don't we want to choose wisely too? Verse 7. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." It turns out that being not fit for purpose is the best job description a Christian can have.